Good morning, everyone. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to be reading verses 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to the purpose which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. God, I thank You this morning, and I ask You that You will bless this sermon and that it will bring glory to Your name. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we're going to consider the love of God toward His people. This is a challenging topic because our present Christian culture has often presented a concept of God that is all love and no justice or holiness. Often when the phrase, God is love, is said, it conjures up ideas of a God who is not holy, who does not care what people do, who accepts everyone, whether they trust in Christ or not, who would never send anybody to hell, and does not demand growth in holiness in His people. J.I. Packard writes of the love of God, "False ideas have grown up around it like a hedge of thorns, hiding its real meaning from view, and it is no small task cutting through this tangle of mental undergrowth." This morning we're going to examine two aspects of God's love. God's love is a sovereign love, and it's an immutable love. God's love is a sovereign love. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for the adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. Our redemption is grounded in the eternal grace and love of God. The idea of God's love being part of our election is brought out in the last of verse 4 and 5. God's sovereign and eternal love for His elect is an important aspect of this passage. The first thing we see about God's love is that it is an eternal love. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. Before the foundation of the world, God set His love on His elect. God sovereignly shows mercy to whom He will have mercy. And He does it as an expression of His love and His eternal purpose. Ephesians 1:5, according to the purpose of His will, His will toward His elect is kind. It's eternal. Let's look at Jeremiah 31:3. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. The Lord appeared to him from afar away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. This is not speaking of a general love of God for all people. This statement is being made to the chosen people of God, or to God's elect. It's an everlasting love. In AD 69, Clement of Rome, possibly the same Clement mentioned in Paul's epistle to the Philippians, said, "Let us therefore approach Him in holiness of soul, lifting up pure and undefiled hands unto Him, with love towards our gentle and compassionate Father, because He made us an elect portion unto Himself. Seeing then that we are the special portion of a holy God, let us do all things that pertain unto holiness." In the same letter, he said, there was given a declaration of blessedness upon them that have been elected by God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ is the hope of the elect. Then Clement prayed, "Creator, guard intact until the end the number that has been numbered of thine elect throughout the whole world, through your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. For you chose the Lord Jesus Christ, and you chose us through Him for a peculiar people." Then to the Ephesians, Ignatius, around AD 110, wrote, "To the predestined ones, before all ages, that is, before the world began, united and elect in a true passion by the eternal will of the Father." This was a common salutation the fathers of the early church gave in addressing their letters. You can imagine how vigorously these teachings were taught and how excited the early Christians were about them, that the church fathers' common letters were addressed in this manner. This raises the question, does God have the same kind of love for the non-elect as He does for His elect? The Bible never speaks of God loving the non-elect in that way. The Bible does speak of God having a general benevolence and kindness toward all people. Example, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. "So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun shine on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." But there's also many passages that speak of God's judicial wrath and hatred for the non-elect. Let's look at Psalms chapter 5. Psalms chapter 5, verse 4 through 7. "For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you." The psalmist enters because God has set His love upon him as one of the elect from the foundation of the world. The evil men described are objects of God's wrath. Second, God's love is an uninfluenced love. When we love someone, it's usually because of something in that person that draws us to them, that we appreciate or that we enjoy. But God, in His sovereign grace, has set His love upon His elect. He did not do it He did not do that because of something foreseen in them, such as faith or repentance, but according to His eternal purpose. Ephesians 1:5, according to the purpose of His will. Ephesians 1:7, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. Ephesians 1:9, according to the purpose which He set forth in Christ. Ephesians 1:11, according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the purpose of His will. Notice the emphasis that election is according to the purpose and the grace of God and not something seen in man. Let's look at 2 Timothy 1:9. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Then Exodus 33. Let's look at Exodus chapter 33, verse 18 and 19. Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. "It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all people. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Okay, let's go to 1 John. 1 John 4, 10 and 11. First John chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Then verse 19. "We love because He first loved us. As the hymn writer states, what was there in me that could merit esteem or give the Creator delight? 'Twas even so, Father, I ever must sing because it seemed good in Thy sight. Remember that mercy is not owed. Justice is owed. Mercy is freely given." Charles Spurgeon said, "Rebellion against divine election is often founded on the idea that the sinner has some sort of right to be saved. And this is to deny the full desert of sin." Then J.I. Packard writes, "God does not owe it to anyone to stop justice from taking its course. He is not obligated to pity and pardon. If He does so, it is an act, as we say, of His own free will, and nobody forces His hand. It does not depend on man's will or effort, but on God's mercy. Grace is free in the sense of being self-originated and of proceeding from one who was free not to be gracious. Only when it is seen that what decides each man's destiny is whether or not God resolves to save him from his sins, and that is a decision which God need not make in any single case can one begin to grasp the biblical view of grace. God's love, mercy, and grace are shown to those who deserve only His judgment and His wrath. This magnifies the grace of God in our salvation. It emphasizes that we do not earn or deserve our salvation in any way. If you believe in Jesus, it's because God has shown you mercy. This takes all credit away from man and demonstrates completely that good works do not save us. God's love is an immutable love. God is an immutable or unchanging, and therefore His eternal purpose is unchanging. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. Then verse 13 and 14. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. Your ultimate salvation rests in the unchanging purpose of God. The immutability of the decree of election guarantees your salvation. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit and kept by His power. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to the great mercy, His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Then let's look at Romans 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angel nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. 17 things which can't separate us from the love of God in Christ. Knowing this gives you confidence to serve God and live your life to His glory. Some years ago, the world's largest bridge at that time was being completed at San Francisco at a cost of $27 million. During the construction of the first part of the bridge, no safety devices were used, and three men fell to their deaths in the waters far below. In the construction of the second part, it was decided to install a large safety net, even though the cost was around $100,000. It saved the lives of at least 10 men who fell into it without injury. In addition to that, the work went on from 10 to 15% faster, with the men relieved from the fear of falling. The knowledge that they were safe left the men free to devote their energies to the particular task at hand. To be assured that neither things present nor things to come or anything else can separate us from Christ's love sets the Christian free to serve without fear. Because God's love is sure and immutable, you can trust in providence in your life. Let's look at, well, hold your finger in Romans because we're going to come back there, but Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Ephesians 1, 11. In Him we have attained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Then look at Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Do you ever look at events and experiences in your life and wonder if God really loves you? You think, how could God love me and have me experience this illness or this struggle or this conflict? J.I. Packer, in Knowing God, he writes, the statement God is love means that His love finds expression in everything He says and does. The knowledge that this is so for Him personally is the Christian's supreme comfort. As a believer, he finds in the cross of Christ assurance that he, as an individual, is beloved of God. The Son of God loved me, and He gave Himself for me. Knowing this, he is able to apply to himself the promise that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. Not just some things, note, but all things. Every single thing that happens to him expresses God's love to him and comes to him for the furthering of God's purpose for him. Thus, as far as he's concerned, God is love to him, holy, omnipotent love at every moment and every event of every day's life, even when he cannot see the why and the wherefore of God's dealings. He knows that there is a love in and behind them, and so he can rejoice always, even when, humanly speaking, things are going wrong. He knows that the true story of his life, when known, will prove to be, as the hymn says, mercy from first to last, and he is content. If you're in Christ, the Bible declares that God is love to you. He has loved you from eternity. Christ died for you as one of God's elect, and the Holy Spirit applies that salvation to you at a moment in your life. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And every event of your life is governed by God so that it will work out together for your good. If you're in Christ, that's your position and your privilege before God. Does that move your heart to worship? Does it give you confidence in Christian living? Does it motivate you in your Christian walk and encourage your love for God? God, I thank you this morning. God, that we thank you that you have chose us from the foundation of the world. And God, we thank you that we can trust you, that you have a plan, and God, you have a purpose.